Welcome to Orchard Community Church Sunday Morning Podcast. We are glad you are here to learn, grow, and deepen your relationship with Christ. This week's message is brought to you by Pastor Matt Hoyt.
I want to begin with a story about a broke and homeless set of brothers. Giza and Zlatz Pilati lived literally in a cave near Budapest, Hungary for several years. They scraped by a living through selling scrap metal and candy on the street, and it was for them an utterly hopeless situation. But then one day they had a life-changing moment. Out of nowhere, a lawyer appeared at their cave, and he told them that their long-lost and estranged grandmother had passed away and had left her entire estate to them, and the amount of that estate was $6.6 billion. Suddenly, these two destitute brothers who had lived in a cave could choose to live in a castle if they so desired. And it's an amazing story, and although clearly we don't all inherit $1 billion, we do all have life-changing moments, both good and bad, and we understand them in different ways. Watch this video about some folks telling us their life-changing moments.
I would say a moment that changed my life would probably be when my younger brother was born.
I was driving back home completely, like, flipped, totaled, and, like, crashed my car.
My mom passed away from a heart attack.
I got my degree, and it's the proudest thing I ever did.
I got diagnosed with an autoimmune disorder.
When my brother passed away.
When my parents got divorced.
I was in a crosswalk late at night, hit by a drunk driver.
Being an older sibling kind of puts a level of responsibility on you. At least for me, in my eyes, kind of made me a better person.
I'm an avid gym goer. When she passed away, I was definitely like more focused on like the things that I ate.
Crawled out of the car on like its side, and it was just kind of this like insane kind of like check-in. Like not every day is like guaranteed.
It's impacted every aspect of my life. It's just completely transformed how I view my health.
I think we all get caught up in our own lives. We sort of forget about the individuals that actually make our life. So his passing has had like a tremendous effect on how I approach sharing my time with individuals.
My parents are happier, and there's a lot of people I wouldn't have met otherwise if it didn't happen.
My career was on the takeoff. The accident itself put a pause and all of that. My day-to-day would be unaffordable without having disability insurance.
So what have been your life-changing moments? Was it a birth or a death? Was it a marriage or a move? Getting a job, having a crisis, what are those life-changing moments for you? Well, leading up to Easter here at Orchard, we've been going through a series called Encounters with Jesus, and we've noticed that throughout the Gospels, there are these people who had amazing encounters with Jesus, just ordinary people who experienced life-changing moments in their encounters with him. So with this series, we've been looking at these people, and we've been seeing just how it was that their lives were changed in different ways, and we've been recognizing that as we encounter Jesus, he can change our lives too. So this morning, we are actually wrapping up that series with the story of two disciples that had an amazing encounter with a man on the road to Emmaus that became a life-changing moment when they realized that that man was Jesus Christ risen from the dead. So pray with me. Loving God, we stand here on Easter morning ready to open your scripture, your word, and we pray, Lord, that it would speak to us in powerful ways about hope, about your power at work in us, and about your great love for us. Lord, this life is so very difficult at times. It's more than we can manage, and yet you reach out to us with the ability to transform our lives in ways we've never imagined, and the source of that transformation is the resurrection of Jesus, his power at work in us. So, Lord, speak powerful words to us today about the resurrection of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, Betsy earlier read the story of the very first Easter with the first few verses of chapter 24 of Luke. Our message for this morning, it focuses on the passage that just after that, that picks up that same story and continues it. We're going to look at Luke 24, verses 13 through 34. And Luke writes this. He says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you are walking along?' They stood still with their faces towards the ground. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had had a vision of an angel who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found that it was just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish are you, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? After beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.' As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if to go further, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 of those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened to them on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread with them." So says Luke as he continues the story. So with verse 13, we find that on that very same day that the women had found the Jesus tomb empty, two of Jesus' disciples are traveling on this road that leads away from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus. Now, one of them is identified for us in verse 18 as a man named Cleopas. We're not told who the other one is. And although verse 33 indicates that neither of them was among the original 12 apostles, now just 11, it's clear that they had been with the 11 earlier in the day and that they were a part of Jesus' inner circle of disciples. So as they're walking along the road, verse 14 says, Luke, the author, tells us that they were talking about everything that had happened. And what that means is they were talking about Jesus' death on the cross. And it says that as they went, Jesus himself came and walked along with them in verse 15. Now, it's really interesting. Notice they weren't praying. They weren't asking God to come to them in that moment. Jesus took the initiative because that's what God tends to do. He tends to show up when we need him, whether we recognize it or not. And honestly, a lot of times, we don't even recognize it. Now, it also says here in verse 16 that they were kept from recognizing Jesus in this moment, and Luke does not tell us why that is, but I think it's because God wanted them to learn a few things before they understood who this man was, that it was Jesus. So as Jesus approaches them, he asks them what it is that they're talking about in verse 17. And their reaction, honestly, gives us a real window into their hearts. It says they stood still with their faces to the ground. They're upset. Their hearts are broken. And we can hear that in Cleopas' words in verse 18. He says, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" Now, since they were on the road coming away from Jerusalem, Cleopas is pretty sure that's where this guy has come from. And he finds it both odd and super irritating that this guy doesn't know what has just happened there. And it's at this point that Jesus is seeking to draw out their story. So he asks them, "Well, what is it that you're referring to?" And they say they're talking about Jesus of Nazareth in verse 18. They explain that he was a prophet and whose powerful words and deeds that they had heard and seen. And it's right here that we can see that they themselves have got a little bit of confusion about Jesus, don't they? Because Jesus was much, much more than just a prophet. He was also the Son of God. But we can sympathize with the fact that spiritual things can be hard to grasp at times. So we can cut them a break, right? Now, maybe you're here today with the same question on your mind of just exactly who Jesus was and is. And if you are, I'm glad that you're here, and I hope you leave today with an answer, or at least the beginning of one for you. So now, despite all the good things they say about Jesus, they also tell the other side of the story in verse 20. They explain that the Jewish religious leaders had handed Jesus over to the Romans, and he had been crucified. But it's their words in verse 21 that I think are most striking. They say this, they say, "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." We know that feeling, don't we? To have lost hope. To say, "We had hoped. We had hoped that I would get the job, but I didn't. We had hoped that the marriage counseling would help, but it didn't. We had hoped that the treatment would help, but the doctor says that it didn't work." Life can be a very difficult road sometimes. These two disciples say that they had hoped that Jesus would be the one who would redeem Israel. And what that means is they had hoped that Jesus would be the Messiah. That Jesus would be that special person that hundreds of years before the prophets had said God would one day send. This person who would deliver the people, who would initiate God's kingdom on earth and would lead the people closer to the heart of God than they had ever been. But there was a problem. The problem was that most of the Jewish people at that time thought that all of this meant was that the Messiah would raise an army, defeat the Romans, and restore the glory of Israel. So they missed the fact that Jesus had come to do something much, much more important, to save us from sin and to show us the way to God. So with verses 22 through 24, they explain to the stranger how the women had amazed them earlier that morning by going to Jesus' tomb and finding it empty and telling them about how an angel had said he was alive. But I hope you remember that in that passage Betsy read before, it says that when the women came and told the disciples about this, they thought it was, do you know what it was? Nonsense. They thought that what the women had to say was nonsense. Even when they went and checked for themselves and found that Jesus' body wasn't there, still they didn't believe that he was alive. They thought that what the women were doing was crazy talk, and they did not want any part of that. And that's why Jesus responds to them the way that he does in verse 25, calling them foolish and slow. And they must have been shocked by that, because this stranger, who at first didn't seem to know anything about what was going on, is now explaining to them what this all means. You see, these two disciples had put their trust, their hope in Jesus, and now they thought that hope was lost because Jesus had died. But Jesus is reminding them here in verses 26 and 7 that everything that's been happening, that everything that is happening according to God's plan, recorded in the scripture by the prophets hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And Luke doesn't go into detail. He doesn't tell us exactly what scriptures Jesus pointed out to them to show this. But I imagine it was passages like Isaiah 53 that says the Messiah was pierced and crushed and led like a lamb to the slaughter for our sins, but that even though he would die, God would prolong his days. Or Psalm 16 that says that God would not let the Messiah be abandoned to the grave or his body would decay, but he would make a path of life for him. Jesus was saying that the very thing that they thought meant defeat, that Jesus had died, was actually a part of God's plan to show his amazing power and to give us hope like we'd never seen before by conquering our greatest enemies and fear, sin and death. And Jesus must have been pretty compelling, because verses 28 and 9 say that when they got to Emmaus, the village they were going to, Jesus was kind of ready to part ways with them, but they, it says, urged him strongly to stay with them. And isn't that just like Jesus too? He never imposes himself, he never forces himself on anyone, but he will come and be a part of our life if we invite him to. And they do. They invite him to stay. And with verse 30, the passage takes a kind of an interesting turn, because in that time, if you sat down to dinner, normally the host of the meal would give the blessing and pass the food. But here, Jesus, the guest, is the one doing that. And we would kind of imagine that Jesus had such an impression on him that they asked him to do this. And so he does. And as he gives this blessing and as he passes this food, his manner is very, very much like it was when he broke bread for communion with his disciples. And in that moment, their eyes were open. They got it. They realized in verse 31 who this was. And just when they did, Jesus was gone. You see, God had kept them from recognizing Jesus until they understood that his death wasn't a defeat, because it would lead to his greatest victory, the resurrection. And at this point, these two guys look at each other and they say something really powerful. They say, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" Because that's the kind of thing that happens when we encounter Jesus with our open hearts. Something burns in us, something true and right, full of hope and power, the kind of thing that we so desperately need as we face this life, as it gets hard and we feel lost and lonely and desperate. They knew in their hearts that when Jesus was speaking to him, he was different. He was special. Because he was, and he is. What Jesus said made God's word and God's plan and God's great love clear to them to a degree that it had never been before. N.T. Wright, one of the greatest New Testament scholars, puts it this way. He says, "No wonder their hearts burned within them. Their whole world had just been turned upside down. They had come to see everything that matters in a new light, and their lives could never be the same again. This is the difference that Jesus' resurrection makes." You know, N.T. Wright doesn't use the phrase, but he basically says, these guys had a life-changing moment when they encountered the resurrected Jesus, and you and me, we can too. Because the reality is that a God who can raise the dead is a God who has the power to change your life, to change your circumstances, to change this world in ways that we would never have thought were even possible. So at once these two disciples, they just get up. They've got to go. And they head back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples what has just happened. But when they arrived, really interesting thing, verse 33, they can't even get a word out. Because the minute they find these other disciples, the disciples are like, holy smokes, Peter just saw Jesus. You know, they're telling that their eyes had been opened and what they've seen. And so they listen to the whole story of Simon, and then they finally can get a word in edgewise, and they tell about their experience of the risen Jesus on the road to Emmaus. So the question we come to now is, what about you? Where are you on the road to this life? Are you maybe in a place like Cleopas and that other disciple was, where you've lost hope? Where you are saying things like, we had hoped, and looking for something, anything to hold on to. Or maybe you feel lost or stuck on this road of life, like you're powerless to change. Like you're powerless to change your circumstances, your situation. Like it's all decided, it's all locked in, and there's nothing that you can do. Or maybe you're just looking for something more. Something deeper than the shallow answers of this world about the meaning and substance of this life. Something that would truly, truly fill your heart and satisfy your soul like nothing else ever seems to do. You see, bunnies and eggs, they're nice. But they're not what Easter is really about. Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus, and the resurrected Jesus is what we truly need. With Jesus' resurrection, God showed us that we always, always have hope, because God took an utterly hopeless situation and he transformed it. Nothing is impossible for God. Because even if the very worst thing that could ever possibly happens, and we die, we still have hope. Because we know that God has a life for us beyond this life. Jesus' resurrection means we always have hope. Jesus' resurrection, God showed us that he has the power to change our lives and to change this world. Nothing is impossible for him. It means that you can change. It means that your circumstances, your situation can change with God's power at work in you. It's not all decided. It is not all locked in. The future is wide open if you put your trust in God. We have that hope. We have that power. And the third thing is this. With Jesus' resurrection, God showed us his heart. Because in response to our sin, and there's a lot of it, God's response wasn't to reject us. God's response, instead, was to come to us in the person of Jesus and to lay down his life for us on the cross, paying the price for our sins so that we could be forgiven and be with him forever. And then you know what he did? He rose from the dead so that there would be no doubt in our minds that it was true. The resurrection speaks to us about the hope and the power and the love of God that is ours. And the good news is that the same God who opened the eyes of those two disciples on the road to Emmaus to recognize Jesus in that life-changing moment they had when they encountered him, well, that same God can open your eyes and my eyes too, and our hearts and our minds on the road of our life in a life-changing moment when we encounter the risen Jesus, so that all of those things I just talked about, that hope, that power, that love, and by the way, so many more things that God desires to give us can be ours. Maybe for the first time, if you step out in faith with God, or maybe to a much greater degree than you've ever experienced before, if you step deeper in faith with him. This, my friends, is resurrection faith. This is the power of the resurrection as it can be at work in our lives. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Pray with me. Loving God, we are so grateful for the fact that you have gone to the incredible length of coming to us in the person of Jesus, of living and dying and rising again for us, that we might be filled with your resurrection power, with the hope and the love that you have for us. We pray, God, that you would help us to live more deeply into the resurrection, to live more deeply into Jesus, our resurrected Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.